It's one of these.
That won't be necessary.
Well, this doesn't ever get old, does it? That's an understatement. It gets more wonderful every time we're able to gather together, and I'm just grateful to be a part of it. I love this church, and I love your pastor. And I'm thankful to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at together. Second Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul, having just explained to this Corinthian church in the first chapter of this book that their boasting in these various preachers, including Paul, was vain and fleshly, verses 10 through 13, look at that with me. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he impresses upon them that they were all saved, not by the preacher, the various different preachers, but by means of the same gospel preached by all of them. Verses 17 through 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the cross is the power of God. The cross, Christ in him crucified, not fleshly things. And that means that God has used the gospel that all of his preachers preach has the saving power that it does, and is the power of God unto salvation because of the one who is the gospel. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. When he says the power of God, the preaching of the cross is the power of God to us that are saved. It's because it's Christ that we preach, and the wisdom of God. Furthermore, Paul explained to them that by that gospel and the power of him whom we preach, God chose and called them to Christ, though they were the base, the weak, the foolish, the things that are not in this world. God picked them out and put them in Christ by means of that gospel preaching. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. This I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of this and that and the other, none of that matters. That's not the point. God put you in his Son, and he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, everything we need. And you see now why Paul quoted the Old Testament scripture that he did in verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the... Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? Is that who we're going to glory in now? The flesh, man? So he quotes this, you're glorying in the preacher when God is the one that chose you. Christ is the one who died for you. God revealed himself to you by his Spirit in the gospel that all of his preachers preach. Don't glory in anything or anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. As Paul also said to the church in Galatia, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that context there, he just got through talking about men that glory in your flesh. They count numbers. They put up statistics. God forbid that we glory in anything except what he did, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning chapter 2, in the same line of thought now, that's why I wanted to say all that. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I gave you no excuse to glory in me. You see that? I gave you no reason whatsoever to glory in me. I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, God chose who he did and ordained the means that he did for the specific reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he did it that way. Are we in on that? I know that y'all are. I pray that you are. We are. I pray I am. That I'm in on that. Do we want any glory whatsoever? How would we get any anyway, Brother Gabe? It's done. But we're experts at it, aren't we? Boy, we're good at that. We're going to get some glory one way or the other if we can. If God lets us do it. May God forbid that I should glory. Saving my precious Savior. No reason, no excuse. And there's two reasons why we shouldn't glory in the flesh. One is that we haven't... whose flesh are you going to glory in? Who's worthy of it? Who would give you any reason to glory in the flesh? And the other is in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of our text. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have every reason to glory in him. And that, those things go together. And look what that looks like. What does it look like to not glory in the flesh, but to glory in Christ alone? I came not with excellency of speech. And that's not just Paul's method now. That's God's method. And that means everybody comes speaking for him, speaks that way. They speak that way. Now, I've told this before, and y'all may have heard me say this, but this is the truth. Now, I'm not making it up. I've had a man say to me one time, he said, our preacher is so smart that sometimes I don't even understand what he's saying. That's the truth. I can tell you the man's name if you're interested. And he was bragging on that. He was proud of that. That's a perfect example of why God doesn't do things this way. That man was boasting of how smart his preacher was. And secondly, he talked about his church for a good while and never mentioned the name of Christ one time. Those two things go together. If you're glorying in the flesh, you're not glorying in God's Son. And when a man sent by God is preaching the gospel, by God's grace, his aim is not to be eloquent or impressive. His aim is not to come up with something new or anything that excites the flesh. His purpose is to be as plain and clear as he can be, like Brother Gabe just was. It dawned on me as the Lord was blessing that message to my heart and just causing us to rejoice in the Savior. It dawned on me that's what it means to rightly divide the word. He took us from scripture to scripture to scripture to scripture, and every scripture he quoted went right back to what his text was. Thank God for that. That doesn't happen by nature. That just doesn't happen. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. But God doesn't just, he doesn't do things that way. Not with the excellency of words. Or I was determined that it wasn't going to be like that, Paul said. He said in 2 Corinthians 3, seeing that we have such hope, seeing that this gospel is so vital, seeing that it's so glorious, seeing that it's so wonderful, we want to be just as plain as we can be about it. We want to deliver it just, we want to get completely out of the way of you seeing Christ and what he did for you. If you're his, if you believe on him, what he did for us. What will be impressive to anyone who actually hears the gospel? What will be impressive to them who is not the man that preached it or the message, the manner in which it was preached, the skill per se, or whatever you want to call it, with which it, what's going to be impressive to anybody that actually hears what we're saying is the one we're talking about. The one we're talking about. And we want to just be as plain as we possibly can. To teach this, to illustrate this, Paul used the illustration of a treasure in a plain box. In just a plain old box. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, a child might open up a box and take the gift out of it and play with the box. But somebody old enough to know the true value of the gift will never do that. He will never do that. You don't need a college degree to preach the gospel. In fact, I think it's probably a hindrance in my experience. That's just me. You don't need a chalkboard to preach the gospel. Other than being called of God to do it, you just need to be able to read. You need to be able to speak. And then most important, you have to know the one you're talking about. If you know by God's grace through faith in his son, if you know Jehovah Rhea, you can preach the gospel. Everything that God requires for a sinner to be saved, he's provided in Christ. If by God's grace you know the difference between trying and doing, then you know the difference between the gospel and the false gospel of man-centered religion. Someone who denies Christ, the almighty Savior of sinners, the invincible captain of salvation, if you deny him, if you deny the sovereign Christ who damns who he will, and saves who he will. He said, all power is given to me, therefore you go. And whoever believes you, I'll save them. And whoever doesn't, I'll damn them. I'll put them in hell. If you deny that Christ, it's not that you need to learn the doctrine of election. That's not your problem. It's not that they don't agree with John Gill's body of divinity. That's not the problem. It's that they don't agree with Jonah. When Jonah cried from the belly of hell and God delivered him, and Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. That's your problem. That's who you have a problem with. They preach that it's up to you. When Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. It can't be both. And it's not that they disagree with John Calvin. It's that they disagree with Romans 9:15 and the whole Bible, of course. This is just an example. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that... What's not of him? Mercy. Salvation. You can't get it because you exercise your will. It's not of him that runneth, or that word means striveth. You can't work for it. You can't accomplish it. But it's of God that showeth mercy. It's not as complicated as reading all of the big books and everything and saying, well, I don't know about this and that and the other. Do you believe God is God? Do you believe God? Here's how God reveals that, the gospel, which admittedly is deep and unfathomable. We're never going to exhaust it. But it's unknowable apart from a miracle of God's grace. We understand that. We cry out to God to reveal it to us by a miracle of his grace, a raising from the dead. And yet here's the language of the gospel. See if this, goes over your head at all. You believe not, he said to religious people that hated him, because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't beg them to follow me. I don't hope they'll follow me. I don't invite them to follow me. I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Any sheep here today? By the grace of God? And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. I give it, and they have it. That's God. That's just God. That's not some deep, dark doctrine. That's just God. That's just who he is. He gives it, you got it. He got something to say to you, you're fixing to get it. Well, how do I know, Chris, if I'm one of his sheep? Are you following him? Have you heard his voice and not just the preacher? Do you believe on the Son of God? Gabe stole one part of my message tonight. The last words he said to us is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what the last words of my message are? Not my message, that's the Lord, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus, the Christ, and he'll save you. He'll save you. Believe on the one that finished the work. Believe on him who is God in human flesh. Here's the language of the gospel. Herein is love. Churches, so-called churches, love to talk about love, don't they? We love you. We love everybody. We love the world. God loves everybody. Come on in. Get in on the love. Here's love. Not that we loved God. You ever wonder why that's there? Because we don't love God by nature. But it would be a complete sentence without that, wouldn't it? Herein is love, that God sent his Son, that God loved us and sent his Son. Not that we loved God. We need to understand that. We need to understand that that's not how this whole thing happens, is we fall in love with God. We love him because he first loved us. And then we're going to fall in love with him then, aren't we? Oh, that's his love, though. That's his love. The more you love him, the more you're going to sing about his love, aren't you? Oh, by his grace, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How about this? See if this is hard to understand, if this is too deep. If we receive, this is 1 John 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, we believe people about things, you got to, on some level of trust. The witness of God is greater. Wouldn't you say? When God says something, you got to believe it. You better believe it. It's not just that you might or you know, you'll think about it. Don't think about it. Believe him. You're commanded to believe. Because of who he is. Not because you understand it. Not because you have a grasp of it. Not because you agree with it. But because he said it. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Everything God said concerns his Son. Prove me wrong. You find one thing in this book that doesn't concern the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath that witness in himself. Lord, I believe. Help. We can't ever say, Lord, I believe, without saying help, can we? But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Is this hard? Is that deep? And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Here's what's deep about that. You'll spend the rest of your life learning that and never know it all the way. Oh. He that hath the Son hath life. You see why we don't need to use excellency of speech? The excellency is of the one we're talking about. Or the wisdom of man. He said, I didn't come with the wisdom of man. Now Paul says right after this that we speak wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, but not the wisdom of man. Paul had just written there in chapter 1 that God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. Would you debate somebody? Think about this. God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. Who wants to sit down and have a debate with somebody on whether the earth is flat or round? I don't have that kind of time, do you? I don't have time for that. Would I run out of more important things than that to do? Then I'll have that debate with you. When God's word is plain and clear, when the gospel of Christ is revealed to you, when someone by the grace of God has used great plainness of speech and preached Christ and what he did for sinners, you're not going to bother debating with someone who thinks Christ didn't redeem everybody he died for. Why would you want to talk about that? We know we didn't learn Christ that way. He didn't die to give sinners an opportunity to do the right thing. He died to save somebody, to redeem. He obtained eternal redemption for somebody. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. There's no place for philosophy or intellectualism or debate or even opinion at all in the preaching of the cross. But look what it is, though. Look what it is. He just said what it's not. Look what it is. Not enticing words, not excellent oratory ability, nor the deductions or interpretations of men. But what is it then? Just telling what God said. The testimony of God. A declaration of the testimony or the word of God. We don't interpret, we declare. We don't equivocate. We declare. We don't debate. We declare. And it means to announce, to make known, to proclaim publicly. Proclaim what? What God said. Only that. And everything he said concerns his son. These are written why? Remember why John said this book is written? That you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. That's what we announce. Who he is and what he did. Just this word, what he said. He said, go and preach everything I've told you, you tell them. That's what he said. And lo, I'm with you. That's my favorite part. Lo, I'm with you. Like those verses and passages we read a moment ago. And when you read from John 10 there and 1 John 4 and 5, you might say, well, that's just a part of the testimony of God. It's a small portion of Scripture, but it's the whole testimony of God. The Bible doesn't say a lot of things. It says the same thing a lot of times. What John wrote in 1 John 4 is what happened on Calvary. It's what's pictured by Abel's lamb in Genesis 4. It's the whole testimony of God. Wherever you look, wherever you speak from. Philip just started right where that eunuch was reading, didn't he? Just right where he was reading and preached unto him Jesus. What would you preach if you started somewhere else in the Bible? We don't have to read and expound the whole Bible tonight for me to be able to declare unto you the whole testimony of God. Because look at verse 2 in our text again. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Declaring the testimony of God is not accomplished by expounding every verse in the whole Bible. Now, we might do that over a lifetime. I'd love to if I have time to do that. We certainly could never do that in one message, but declaring the testimony of God is to be careful to declare nothing else but Jesus Christ, what God said concerning his son and his work, the person and the work of the Son of God, Christ's work being crucified. Is what it is because of who he is. If I die for you, that says I love you greatly, but it's not going to help you. It's not going to save you. It's not going to help you at all. Christ was named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did that by suffering the wrath of God for the sins of his elect, his sheep on the cross, him crucified. Who he is God in human flesh. That's why we say the only thing you need to know really to understand the truth of effectual redemption is who he is. He's God. Of course what he does gets the job done. That's my southern definition of effectual. It gets the job done. His precious blood got the job done. He accomplished salvation for us. Being crucified, it's Christ and him crucified. You ever wonder why it says it that way? Why not just Christ crucified? I believe it does say it that way in another place, but not here. Christ and him crucified. Who it was. People say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, who are you talking about? There are all kinds of false Christs. You have to tell me who he is and what he accomplished because of who he is to tell me the gospel. God in without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later, down further in the chapter, it says that Word was made flesh and lived where we live. Here's King David's description of God. You'll remember this in Psalm 115:2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God? David said, well, I'll tell you this, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's who he is, and that's where he is. He's on the throne of glory, and he does as he pleases from there. Now, Christ Jesus being God in human flesh, and God being him who does as he pleases, remember it says in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You can't stop him. You can't even question him because he's God. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created the heavens and the earth, came to this world. What for? To save his people from their sins. And he said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He who does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth came to save his lost sheep. What did he do to save them? Christ and him crucified, nailed to a cross. But what he suffered there was not just the physical pain of being nailed to a cross, which I understand would be excruciating. But listen to 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We have no idea what that means. In a lot of different senses, we have no idea what that would be for the Son of God to bear sin in his body somehow. I don't understand that, but I'm pretty sure it's not just a legal matter. You reckon? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The more men talk about, try to explain that, the more you realize they don't know what they're talking about. But we know, we believe that, don't we? He bore my, that we, being dead to sins, dead to God, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah preached this same gospel, didn't he? That when Christ did what he did, it had an absolute, determined, and complete effect on his people. We're made whole. We're made whole because he bore our sins in his own body. He did that that we should live, not that we should have a shot, not that we should choose or decide or have a chance. He did that that we might live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, not to see if we would come to God, but to bring us to God. The simple question is, can God accomplish what he sets out to accomplish? The message of Christ crucified. That truth is inherent in that message. Because of who died on Calvary, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's finished. It's complete. It's accomplished. Is redemption completed by man's will? Or was it fully obtained by Christ on Calvary? Gabe stole that part too. It's just when the Lord reveals it, He makes it plain. I pray that we'll understand that the doctrine that we believe, the things which are most assuredly believed among us, is not some deep, complicated bodies of divinity that men have written. Not only can you teach your children about the electing love of God, the predestination of His people to the image of His Son, but you must teach them that. That's the simple gospel. The only way that gets complicated is if somebody who hates that God tries to reconcile that with what they believe. Then it gets real tricky. Is redemption completed by man's will, or was it fully obtained by Christ on Calvary? That's what we preach, that Christ obtained eternal redemption. That's what He came to do. And He did. And He said, it's done. To preach Christ crucified is to preach that what He came to do is done because of who did it. And what He did was save those that He came to save. The Lord Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17:9, declared that He was not there to represent the world, but those whom the Father had given unto Him in the eternal covenant of grace. Am I one of those, Chris? Am I one of those? Do you believe on the Son of God? Has He revealed to you in His word that He's mighty to save and not the poor Jesus of free will, man-centered religion that wants good things to happen but can't get them done? Have you submitted to Christ, the righteousness of God, or are you going about to establish your own righteousness? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me add one thought, because, and it's not in my message, but Brother Angus and I were talking about how coming to these conferences and preaching, I guess as much or more than anything, the Lord causes us to see our inability, our inadequacy. So look at the next verse just very briefly. And I was with you in weakness. Weakness. I was with you in weakness. That doesn't mean that Paul was sick when he came. He's not talking about how he couldn't see good. Some people say he was about half blind. And he's not talking about the infirmity of the flesh there. This is for the preachers and everybody, but mainly you preachers. I came to you, that word is impotence. It means lacking the requisite ability. That's how we come. We come not being able to do anything, but we know who can. Who is sufficient for these things? Nobody. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we commend the word and pray that God will do something for sinners and not try to get sinners to do something for God. What are you going to do for God? But we come in weakness, don't we? We come impotent and unworthy, lacking the requisite ability. But with God, all things are possible. He might just save everybody in this room. He might just do that. If He will, He can. I pray that He would. May He bless this word to our hearts.